Thank you, Miss Rachel. Miss Lisa, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. What a very significant statement the song provides for us on the eve of this message, Deliver Me, O God. We have a propensity, we all have a leaning to try to make it in this world without God. We financially we try to, emotionally, generally until we hit rock bottom, we try to rely on our peers, our family, ourselves, perhaps others around us, but we know in the end it doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. God designed us to lean and trust Him with our life. And so sometimes we are at rock bottom. We are where we are so that we will ask for God's deliverance, as the song says. Today I want to talk about I want to talk about guilty as charged. That's one of my points. And so let me hold up before I get there. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me. Please stand as we read just a few verses of, if you're able to, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. God's Word says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord. And here's a proclamation. I remember, God saying, the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness and in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon those who, God's saying, who went against Israel, declares the Lord. And then he says, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord. And then I want you to drop down, if you will, to verse 12. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed or tried to dig out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Lord, bless your word. In Christ's holy name, amen. Please be seated. At the age of 20, God calls a young man named Jeremiah to be his prophet. And so for over 40 years, this young man, Jeremiah, warned the people of Israel, or Judah, the southern kingdom, because they were divided, but warned Judah that they would fall, and they would fall to Babylon, of all people. They would fall to the people of Babylon, the people they hated. For Jeremiah, though, his powerful preaching, some enormous preaching, some not just monotone, probably not just really boring. He preached hard. He was hated, and he was seen as a traitor. Even in his own family was he hated. And so being hated, Jeremiah's life was it a difficult one, even as the man who speaks for God. Very difficult. He was threatened. He was threatened to be killed often. We know from scriptures, even though he preached over 40 years, we don't see any softening of God's people, softening their heart. We don't see any converts. No one led to the Lord, as we know. But even in all of that, this great man was faithful. Just like I mentioned to the children, in Hosea's time, even in all of his issues and all the things that he had to deal with the northern kingdom crashing and him there. Hosea remained faithful, and God calls you and I, especially in times like these, in the latter times, again, if we were in the last days 2,000 years ago, we're in the last minutes now. And so even in these last minutes on this earth, as we struggle for money, if we struggle for whatever else we struggle with, for our health and all these other things, of all times do we need to lean on the Lord and put our faith and trust in Him. Really, the premise is, the title is Guilty as Charged, but the premise of the lesson today is that we need God, and we need Him more than we realize sometimes. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, and perhaps it is for many reasons, but especially because he was there when he had been preaching for 40 years that our people are going to be utterly destroyed, Jerusalem's going to fall, the temple that we worship in so much is going to be torn down. And he saw it happen right before his eyes. He had preached it over and over and over, and the people didn't listen. The people didn't repent. And so this great prophet named Jeremiah, I am sure he wept like a baby as he saw his beautiful temple destroyed in front of his own eyes. You know, even some 2,400 years later, the Jews still cannot get over the temple that was destroyed then, and then when Solomon rebuilt the temple and it was destroyed in 70 AD another time, the Jews can't get over that. The Jews say, why, God? Why would you allow your temple, your holy temple, to be destroyed? But God's trying to teach the Jews that it's not the building, it's the one in the building, it's the one that created everything that's important. But the Jews still don't understand. So Jeremiah reveals a few truths in here. Let me share those with you. Number one, we see here in verses 1 through 3, we see a tremendous relationship, a beautiful relationship. It says it there. It talks about love there, things that we love to hear. It talks about youth there, things that we love, the young people, and how vibrant they are. And God says, you loved me when you were young. You were there when you were young. Sure, some of this is metaphors, but still, God says, you cared, you looked after me, you leaned on me when you were younger, but now you don't do that. God says, I remember the love you had for me when you were younger. I recall how you followed after me, is what it says there. And so therefore, Judah once loved the Lord. Israel loved the Lord at one time. They loved to be around God. They loved to be around people. So many in our world today are the same way. They once used to love being in God's house. They once used to love being around God's people. But because something happened, or because they just become ornery, or whatever they became, maybe they went off to school and they listened to a liberal professor, and now they don't want to be around God's people anymore. They don't want to be around God's word anymore. They just want to do their own thing. They want to live their own life. They don't need God anymore. But when they hit rock bottom, they remember. They remember most of the time. Maybe sometimes they don't, but many do. God says, you were once, I was holy to you. God says, like Ephesus, I was your first love, but now not anymore. The honeymoon's over. God says, reminds them that they had very good times together. It's like a married couple. Early in the marriage, generally, there's exceptions. Generally, early in the marriage, things are just so lovely, aren't they? He's so nice, and she's so sweet. And then over time, things change a little, don't they? They shouldn't, but they do. We're all guilty of it. some more than others. It's not as beautiful as it was. It's not as, we get a little more aggravating. Y'all don't get aggravated, do you, men and ladies? I don't want to just pick on the ladies. I got to say men. Yeah, we get a little set in our ways. Y'all ever do that? You don't get set in your ways, do you? We get all of these things. It's not like it was maybe before. That's what God's saying. You remember what it was like? Those of you that are married, remember what it was like when you were engaged? You were not your real self. Did you know that? That was not you. Taking them out on a date, or her or him, holding hands, lovey-dovey, all of that wasn't you. When you married them, when you said, I do, that was you. That's what they got, right? That's what you have now. What you have now is what they are. Not what it was when you were dating or you were engaged. So God's reminding his people of the same thing. Verse 3 says that God looked at Israel like the twinkle in his eye. In other words, I'm paraphrasing my own words, but that's what he's saying. You were like the apple of my eye. But that love is gone. That beautiful relationship we had is gone because you have decided that you chose somebody else. You put your passion in another direction. And so the second truth I want you to see is there is a rebellion with the people of God. We see that in the verses 4 through 8. Judah's living in open rebellion. Those false gods that they thought they needed instead of God are leading them, are drawing them, are addicting them, are taking all of their affections. Just think of the things in our world today, in our latter times, the things that are trying to pull us away from our affections for God. Everything you can think of, social media, the television, people, our jobs, our sports, everything you can think of is trying to pull us away from the one who created us, the one who loves us more than anyone else, the one who sent Jesus to die for us. All of these things are pulling us away. And he mentions three groups that's really being pulled away, and three groups here in verse 8 that are helping the people stay away from God. First group he mentions are the priests of all people. The people that are supposed to give the law, tell what the law says, tell what God's word says. They're supposed to be the ones who are serving God, the ones who are to be, you know, doers of the word, but yet they're not. He says in verse 8, the priests do not know me. They forgot rule number one, which is if you're going to teach someone how to love the Lord, you've got to love him yourself. If you're going to instruct the people, you've got to be instructed by God yourself. They didn't follow God, yet they were priests. They no longer called on God. They no longer thought about God. That's why we have to be very careful. Very, very careful. Even in our, when we allow someone or when we encourage someone into the ministry, we have to be careful. I don't know if I've shared with you. I had a young man one time that came to me and said, "Preacher, I feel led to go into the ministry." I said, "Have you been studying your Bible? You've been praying? You've been witnessing?" He said, "No, I hadn't been doing any of that." And I said, "Well, you're not called into the ministry because you're going to be a doer. God's going to work through what you're doing already in that area, and then he'll work." But he never did. He never wanted to buckle down and do the things that he needed to do. The priests, they didn't know God. He gives another group, the shepherds. The shepherds. The leaders, the political leaders of the day. They didn't follow God. They were there to, a shepherd is to protect the nation, but yet they weren't very good at protecting. Their function was earlier done by the judges. But at this time, the job was given to the carried out by the leaders or the shepherds or the kings. And it just, by the way, Jeremiah, the amazing Jeremiah prophet, served under five kings. So amazingly, God used him in a mighty way. If you remember a little bit about a century earlier, King Hezekiah led some religious reforms, but his son Manasseh, when he took over the throne, began to practice child sacrifices and other things, the worship of the Queen of Heaven and all other, some other debauchery. And so the prophets were in charge, the kings were in charge of leading the nations, the kings were at this time. And then we see that third group, and it is the prophets. And they were in charge of leading the nation, for speaking for God. Obviously, the priests were there for some of that too. But the prophets were involved in sacrificing children to the God of Baal. And all of that had reduced God to a famous Hebrew word. You probably heard it before. Ayin. Famous Hebrew word. Ayin. Here's what it means. It means nothing. They had reduced God to nothing. They had reduced Him to all of their little carved images. They had reduced God to all their little sexual immorality, all of their debauchery and evil and lascivious ways. And God said they needed to repent. God said that if you want me not to destroy Jerusalem, not to destroy this beautiful temple that's made, you better repent. And God tells us the same thing. If we want Him to bless us, I'm not talking about financially or any of that, health-wise. I'm talking about just bless us so we can live this life for Jesus, so that one day when we stand before in heaven, He'll say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," instead of "Poorly done, thy faithful, unfaithful servant." The third thing we see here in this text is there is a responsibility. God gives Jeremiah a message, a call for responsibility in verses 9 through 12. God essentially brings a lawsuit to His people and tells him that they have become worthless. They're not living for Him. They've reduced Him to nothing. And now He's put them on trial. In verse 11, God asked him a question. He says, "Has the heathen changed their gods?" What a tremendous question. He's asking the people, has a heathen changed their gods? Why have y'all changed your gods? You used to serve me. You used to worship me. But you don't anymore. The heathen don't change their gods. The answer is a rhetorical question. It's no. The heathen don't change their gods. They stay heathen. They keep the ones they have. They may add more, but they don't change. But God's people sometimes do. The pagans are more dedicated to their gods, is what the Lord God is saying, than Judah or either kingdom, than Israel. Let's set the record straight, dear friend. We're all guilty. We all have a plank in our eye. Amen? And we have a responsibility. God's called you and I. He saved us. He has called us to be priests. According to 1 Peter, we are to be priests here. We're to serve. We're to give out the law. We're to live a certain way. A call to responsibility. And then we see a righteous ruling. God gives His ruling. God's bringing down the gavel. In verse 13, He renders His verdict. He mentions two crimes they're committing. One, they had forsaken Him. They had forsaken the fountain of living water. They didn't care about Him anymore. They didn't trust in Him. They didn't lean on him. The one who gives, who never, that leans on him never thirsts again. They didn't care about that anymore. You know, one of the worst feelings in this world has to be, and some of you may have experienced it, one of the worst feelings in the world has to be abandonment from your children. Abandonment from your children, mama or daddy. I don't care about you anymore. I don't need you anymore. I can do it on my own. I can make it without you. Leave me alone. I don't need these rules. I don't need this anymore. That's got to be one of the most heart-wrenching. It's got to just tear your heart out when your children do that. And God said, yet you're doing it to me. That's what they were doing to God. They had abandoned him. They had left him. They didn't want him anymore. And yet we see so many people in our society say, I don't want the religion, I don't want the relationship with Jesus that mom and dad had, or grandma and grandpa. I want to do it my way. I want my own little God that I'm forming, which is breaking the second commandment. Their second crime was they were digging wells, or they were trying to get water from wells that were already cracked. So they were doing their own thing again. They were trying to, they didn't care about the one who made everything out of nothing in 6 days. They didn't care about the one who had parted the Red Sea. They didn't care about the one who defeated Israel's enemies and all of those other things. They wanted to run to some little carved image, some little dead idol. They wanted to run to some little cistern that wouldn't hold water or whatever they were doing. And so the premise that God's saying is this: no one can live without God. We can't live without God for 1 second, 1 moment. So that should beg us to ask the question, how are we living? What are we doing? We're not trying to, you know, earn salvation. We can't earn it. But out of our love for him and what he's done for us, and our, out of our affection, he's, and everything that he is and has done and will do, we've got to, we've just got to stay on top of it. We just got to, we got to stay the course. And we got to help people stay the course. That's why you're still alive, and many our age are not alive anymore, because God has called you and I to tell those people, stay on track. Finish the race. Finish it, you know, in obedience, not doing our own thing. I know many of you are just so faithful, and I encourage you, continue being faithful. But for those, if there's some of you that are just not where you should be, just repent of that. Say, God, forgive me. I've allowed myself to get to go a direction I shouldn't go. Lord, I'm leaning on things I shouldn't be leaning on. Essentially, I'm digging wells where there's no water. It's sure not the living water. And I'm trying to put water in a well that's already cracked. And I just keep on pouring water in it, keep pouring my life into it. But it's not helping. And it's not going to help until you realize you can't live without God. Yahweh, Jehovah, Adonai, the one who made you and I, the one who saves, the one who sustains the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for reminding us, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether it's your prophets or whether it's whomever, Lord, that we can't make it without you, that we shouldn't even try to make it without you, Lord. We're all guilty of it. We all have a plank in our eye, Lord, but I believe there's some here today, Lord, that's really gotten off course. Only you know the heart. We don't know the heart. And we've all been there. But Father, for those who have They just need to repent right now. I pray that they'll do it right where they sit, right where they stand. They'll just repent and ask for forgiveness. They will ask you to restore them back to the love maybe they had before. Maybe they've never had this love, Lord. They've played the game. They've done some religious ceremonies, but they've never truly surrendered their life to trust you, Lord, to serve you. There's never been true contrition, true repentance, only just a half-hearted repentance, which is not repentance at all. There's never been a change in their life. Father, if that is some in our room right now, may they confess that. May they cry out to you right where they sit or stand for you to save them and to change them. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Christ's holy name, amen. What number, brother?